Okay, this morning, if you'll be turning to the book of James, I understood that last week's speaker got up to about verse 18 of chapter 1 of James, so my plan is to finish the chapter. So we'll begin reading James chapter 1 and verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. So we'll begin at verse 18 and recognize that the bulk of the second part of this chapter has as its theme the Word of God, and particularly our attitude towards it. So it's really an important portion. So verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Some wonderful truth contained in that verse. We learn there that we are begotten, or that is, we are we're brought along with the word of truth, begotten, born again by the word of truth. And the Bible makes it absolutely clear that the word of God is essential for salvation. You cannot get saved apart from the word of God. You know, Peter writes in his first epistle, chapter 1, I think it's verse 23, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. You see, you cannot get saved apart from the word of God, either written or verbal. It's essential for salvation. Faith comes how? By hearing. And hearing how? By the word of God. The word of God is essential for salvation. And James brings this out. We are begotten. We are born again. We are brought forth by the word of truth. Now, the Bible has a lot of different titles. It's called a lot of different things in the word of God. But I think it's particularly noteworthy that here it's the word of truth. You see, truth is what we needed, because we were under the sway of the evil one, who is a deceiver. He's a liar and the father of lies. And what we needed to know was the truth about man, the truth about God, the truth about the fact that there is a heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned. We needed the truth. And the Lord Jesus, we read in John chapter 18, as he stood before Pilate, he made this tremendous statement. He says, For this reason was I born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I might bear witness to the truth. So the Lord tells us in His own words that one of the principal reasons for which God became a man and came to this earth was so that we could know the truth, and so that we could, by responding to the truth, understanding our need for salvation, we could be begotten of God. We could be born again. So the Word of God is absolutely essential for salvation. So, of His own will, the verse begins. Of His own will. Stop and think about that for just a moment. The Lord Jesus, and this is an understatement, but the Lord Jesus was under no obligation to save your soul. He was under no obligation to save us. He voluntarily became that sacrifice for sin. It was of His own will that we were born again. We were begotten by the Word of truth. That, so that, we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Now that's an interesting statement. So, we've been born again by the Word of truth, by the will of God, so that we could be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Well, what exactly does that mean? Well, if you go back and you think about the first fruits, we remind ourselves, we find it in Exodus chapter 23, it's mentioned briefly, and then in Leviticus chapter 23, we have a little more details about the offering of the first fruits. Israel was to offer the first of the fruits, the first of the crops. They were to be offered up to God. In fact, it's it might be worth taking just a minute to look at this. Leviticus chapter 23, it's just one verse, especially after we had such a lovely time of worship together this morning. In Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 10, well, 10 and 11, it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." So what was the idea here? God says, I want you to take the first of the crop, the first fruits of the crop, and I want you to offer it up to me. Bring it to the priest that he might wave it before the Lord to be accepted for you on your behalf. And when? On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. The idea is, God was trying, I think, to teach the Israelites that He was worthy of their first fruits. Not the leftovers, but the first fruits, the best of the crop. And they were to trust Him for the rest of the harvest. And that was the idea, giving God supremacy. He deserves the first fruits, not the leftovers, but the best, the first of the fruits. And they were to trust Him for the remainder of the harvest. We come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that great resurrection chapter, and in verse 20 we read, "Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." That is to say, the resurrection of Christ was a token, as it were. It was a down payment. It was something that looked forward to a greater resurrection. It was the first. He was the first fruits of them that slept. And so, what's lovely here? So, thinking of Christ as the first fruits, the Israelite was to bring the first fruits to the priest. The priest was to wave the first fruits before the Lord to be accepted for you, and it was to happen on the day after the Sabbath. So think about what we did together this morning. You and I, as believer priests in the Lord Jesus, we came together and we took the first fruits. Now it's Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits. And we took the first fruits and we waved them before the Father. We, as it were, we waved Christ before the Father in all of His beauty and all of His glory. We spoke well of Him this morning to be accepted for us. We recognize He's the only basis, He's the only grounds by which we'll ever be accepted. And when were they to do that? The morrow after the Sabbath. When would that make it? The first day of the week. So on the first day of the week, the priest brought that which pictures Christ and waved Him before the Father to be accepted for us. What a beautiful picture of what we enjoyed together this morning. But what James is saying is that our proper response is that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Now, there could be a number of things that entails. In what respect are we the first fruits of His creatures? Well, think about who He was writing to. Okay? The early church began, it was all Jews. And then, after a little while, the Gentiles became a part. But we understand that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, also to the Gentiles. So there's a sense in which the ones to whom James was writing were among the first in the church. Okay? And also, there's a sense in which by being Jews, the gospel went first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles once the Jews said no thank you. But it's also, we're to be our first fruits of His creatures from the standpoint that in appreciation for what God has done for us, we should give Him the best, not the leftovers. The Israelites brought the first of the crop and offered it to God, trusting Him for the rest of the harvest. So God, who begot us by the word of truth, by His own will, so that we could be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And that's our reasonable service, is it not? Paul writes in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we offer ourselves a living sacrifice unto God, the first fruits. Give Him the best. You know, it's so easy to put off and say, well, when I retire, when I do this, when I do that, when, you know, we always defer giving God our best, but no, we're to be a first fruits of His creatures. Verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You've heard it said before, it's no accident that we've got two ears and one mouth. We should be more eager to listen than to speak. My wife and I were having this conversation recently and about how, you know, there's some people you've met. I'm sure you've run across people that just always had to have the floor. You know, it's like, doesn't matter, I'm not interested in what you have to say. Like, you know, listen to me. What I've got to say is far more important than you. Some people come into minds, I can tell from your looks. They're annoying, aren't they? People like that are annoying. They've always got to be, they've always got to have the floor. They're not quick to hear. They're quick to speak and slow to listen. I don't care what you think. Listen to what, this is me. Listen to what I have to say. No. That's just obnoxious. That's not becoming a Christian. We're to be swift to hear, and particularly, not just as a general principle as we go through our day-to-day existence, but we're to be quick to hear the Word of God. Well, to be quick to hear what God has to say to us through His Word. Slow to speak and slow to wrath. That is to say, and a person who does this is a person who exercises self-control. And self-control is a virtue as a believer. We should stay calm, listen, and be slow to speak. Because what happens is when we're not quick to hear, swift to hear and slow to speak, and we lose our temper, we lose our patience, what happens? Look at the next verse. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The wrath of man is not becoming to a Christian. Now, this phrase here, the righteousness of God, that's an important phrase. We understand, you know, how a person is righteous. You know, Romans is the most complete exposition of the gospel. And one of the themes of the book of Romans is the righteousness of God. But Paul writes also, and in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, we know that verse very well, that the gospel is the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God and salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But the next verse, verse 17 says this: For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For therein, what is the therein referring to? Well, it's referring to what was just stated in the previous verse, the gospel. For therein, in the gospel, is what he's saying. The righteousness of God is revealed. What I want you to see is that the righteousness of God is at the very heart of the gospel. Paul says, in the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And one of the main reasons that God saved you and I is so that we could be a display of the righteousness of God. When we got saved, he not only imputed righteousness to us, but he imparted righteousness to us. And we are to be living testimonies to what God is like. Okay? We ought to be a demonstration of the character and nature of God. And the wrath of man, what James is saying is that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The wrath of man is inconsistent with the character and nature of God. Aren't you glad that God never lost his temper with you and I, but rather he's merciful and gracious and long-suffering? He's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. It's inconsistent with the nature and character. You know, there's so many verses that talk about how that judgment is his strange work. It's his strange work. We read about the day of wrath and the year of the acceptable year of salvation. You see, God is patient. He's not willing that we perish. And we are to demonstrate the patience of God. And when we lose our temper and we're not slow to swift to hear and slow to speak, and we lose our temper and we display the wrath of man, it's inconsistent with our calling as believers in the Lord Jesus. So that's verse 20. Verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Lay apart filthiness. That is an overflow or a superfluidity of naughtiness, an overflow of wickedness. Okay, lay aside filthiness. It makes me think of what Paul has to say in a similar verse in 2 Corinthians, it's chapter 7. He says this. He says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's our calling, and that's a high calling, to lay aside filthiness. And this is what James is saying, the same thing. Lay aside filthiness. Lay aside wickedness. And receive with meekness, that's our attitude, the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. I like that idea, the word being engrafted. The concept is that it's part of us. It should be part of us. Job says, I've esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. Spiritual food being more important than even physical food is what Job is saying. It's engrafted, and that's what God wants. He wants this, thy word have I hid in my heart. It ought to be engrafted into our heart, into our essential being. So we receive with meekness. That's our attitude towards the engrafted word. It ought to be, well, to be building the word of God into our life. It's engrafted. It's a part of us. Okay. We open our mouth and the word of God should come out. Things consistent with it anyway, which is able to save your souls. Do you know any other book that can save your souls, that can change you for time and eternity? We need to remember and handle this book with holy hands. It's able to save our souls. Paul praises the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He says, because of their attitude towards this book, the Word of God, they received it, he says, not as a word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually works in those who believe. There is no other book like this book. There might be books that are inspiring, but none that are inspired, none that are God-breathed. Now, God uses books in our lives, but this book is in a category by itself. And what I want us to see, and this is really an important concept from verse 21, is that our moral condition, our practical sanctification, you might say, is related to our ability to receive the Word of God. God's ability to work in our heart and lives, and that's what 1 Thessalonians 2:13 is talking about, which effectually works in those who believe. God's ability to work in our lives, to accomplish His purposes, that is, making us more like the Lord Jesus. That's the ultimate predestination of every believer, is to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus, is limited by our moral condition. God is seeking for pure hearts and clean vessels that He can work in. So that's an important concept that we see in verse 21. We come to verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So someone who hears the word of God but doesn't do it is fooling themselves. They're deceiving their own selves. He goes on to say in verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So, again, the idea is, you know, what is our attitude towards the Word of God? He says, if you're just a hearer of the Word, but you're not obedient to it, you know, in the upper room, the Lord said to his disciples, if you know these things, blessed or happy are you if you do them. The blessing comes not in knowing them, but in doing them. And if you're a hearer but not a doer, you're deceiving yourself. You're like a man that looks at himself in a glass. Now, they didn't have glass as we know it today when this was written. Rather, for mirrors, they used highly polished metals. Maybe it was silver, maybe it was bronze or gold, I don't know what. But the idea was, you know, you could see a reflection, you could see your image in this highly polished metal. And the idea is, if you look at yourself in the mirror, and the Word of God is likened to a mirror. In fact, you're familiar, I'm sure, with probably thinking of the same verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But we all, verse 18, with open face, beholding as in a glass, same idea, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The idea is, you and I are to be in the process of being changed more and more into the image of or likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's likeness should be one of the supreme goals of our Christian life, to become more like Him. And how do we do that? The principal tool that God uses in our life is the Word of God. We're to look into the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God, as we yield to Him, to take the Word of God and make us more like His Son. That's the concept, okay? And if we look in the mirror, and you know what the mirror does? The mirror shows us things that we don't like to see. I get no joy looking in the mirror. It's bad enough anyway, and I saw the dermatologist, and he zapped me about a half a dozen places. I don't like looking in the mirror, you know? It's no fun at all. But the mirror shows what's really there. And so does the Word of God. The Word of God shows what's in our heart. And God uses the Word of God in our lives to conform us to His Son. But if we take a quick glance in the mirror and say, no, I don't like that. I'm going to forget that. He says that's what it's like when you're a hearer only, and you're not a doer of the Word of God. He beholds himself and goes his way and forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now that brings before our remembrance a fundamental concept that's found from one beginning to end of the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, you find this same biblical principle that obedience brings blessing and disobedience does not bring blessing. It oftentimes will bring chastisement. It will bring judgment. And so, you know, we don't want to be forgetful hearers, but rather we want to be obedient. We look into the perfect law of liberty. That's an interesting way to describe the Word of God. Again, it's described in many ways within it itself. Here it's the perfect law of liberty. It's the law that makes us wise unto salvation. It's the perfect law of liberty. We are, if any man be in Christ, he is, if Christ has set you free, you shall be free indeed. And we have freedom in Christ, not freedom to do whatever we want to do, but we have freedom to love Him and to serve Him and obey Him. And that's where the blessing lies. Okay. I think I'm going to just barely finish here. On time. If any man among you seem to be religious, this is verse 26, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. You know, you might make a pretense of being pious, but if you can't bridle your tongue, and this was probably covered, and I won't take time for this, but in the earlier part of the chapter, probably was touched upon last week, we deceive ourselves. If we don't bridle our tongue, our religion, as it were, is vain. People see through it. You know, the mouth speaks out of that which, the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And so we need to guard our tongue. And finally, verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Again, it goes back to the other verses as well as 2 Corinthians 7 that I read, that we're to lay aside those things that would defile us, because we can make a claim to know God and to be a godly individual. But the reality is, you know, our moral condition really speaks to people more than what we might say with our mouth. And how we choose to live our life, keeping ourselves holy, unspotted from the world. That's true religion. That's genuine religion. That's what speaks to people's heart. And that's what's undefiled before God and the Father. So I'll close in quickly in prayer. We'll have a short break and then round two. Okay. Our Father, we just want to thank you for this portion, and we thank you for the Word of God, and we recognize the truth of what we've read this morning. It's able to save our souls. We thank you for ever revealing the truth about yourself and the truth about ourselves and our need for a Savior. And we pray that we would have the right attitude towards the Word of God, that you could speak to us through it, to the end that we might become more and more conformed to the image of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.